We turn to God's Word this morning to Matthew chapter 17. And particularly I want to look with you at the last section of that chapter, verses 24 to 27, when our Lord was and Peter were questioned about paying taxes, the temple tax. Well, it's a great privilege for me to preach God's Word this morning. I'm always mindful of that privilege. And the greatest subject we can ever reflect on and consider is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Whenever I hear preaching, I want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that's for me. And this is the great theme of all preaching, is to reflect and consider the life of Jesus. What he has done for us, how his death upon the cross transforms everything and makes us right with God through faith in him. And there's no aspect of his life which is unprofitable to consider. There's no incident that took place in our Lord's life which somehow is irrelevant to us. I've been thinking about this particularly this week. I've been meditating on the Gospels. I'm in Luke's Gospel at the moment, and I'm just meditating and reflecting on the life of Jesus, particularly just recently on his temptations, and every single detail that the gospel narratives record for us are profitable to consider and to reflect upon. We're going to consider two incidents in the life of our Lord which are not often spoken of. I won't say they're insignificant, because there's no insignificant aspect of our Lord's life, but they are matters which are not always considered. This is one of them. Another is when he was asked in the last days of his life these words that we're going to consider this evening from Luke chapter 20. And here is the message I'm going to give you, just a little preview of what I'm concerned to preach on this evening. This is what we read of in Luke chapter 20. It's a loaded question. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And how he answered that shows a wonderful example of spiritual wisdom. And we're going to look at that this evening. But we're going to look at this passage this morning. Again, the subject is on taxes, interestingly. And here is a lesson in humility. A lesson in humility. This evening we're going to consider this, whether that question, that loaded question, and how Jesus answered it. And we have a lesson in wisdom. In wisdom. So these two messages really are linked together. But the focus of them both is Jesus, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now this is a very interesting incident. When they came to Capernaum, we read here, Peter, is his hometown, and it's apparently, according to the commentators, this is the centre of tax collectors. This is where the tax collectors would collect all the money. And here is a loaded question as well. Does your teacher not pay the temple tax? So this wasn't asked to Jesus, this was asked to Peter. And we're going to see his response to that question, and how Jesus also speaks to this issue as well in Peter's house. But I want to remind you of the context of this chapter. It begins, of course, with the great transfiguration of our Lord Jesus and this commendation by his Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. There follows then the healing of the boy that was an epileptic, and the Lord's prediction of his death, and then this question by the tax collectors, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? And whilst this is not a major incident in the life of the Lord Jesus, it nevertheless is a significant one. Because in one sense, no incident is minor. Both reveal much about the Lord, both reveal much about, in this instance, Peter. But how the Lord deals with this issue, and particularly this evening as well, he answers that question from the Pharisees and Herodians, is again very interesting and requires our study and our interest. So here then, in this passage before us, is a lesson in humility. Humility. Some see this as a pleasant little anecdote about a piece of money in a fish's mouth. That's it. Nothing more to say. Pass on. Let's look at more interesting passages. Well, I don't think that's to be our attitude, quite frankly. And some would say, of course, Matthew is particularly interested in this because he was a tax collector. And so something on collecting taxes was something that attracted him to record this. Indeed, this is the only instance in the gospel narratives where this incident is recorded for us. We don't read of this in Mark or Luke or John. Some need to come to this with a correct attitude of heart. We must bear in mind that this has taken place in the shadow of the transfiguration and the healing of the boy that was demon possessed and had epilepsy. And we need to learn some lessons, as I say, that this passage brings to us. We need more lessons on humility, because pride is our biggest problem. My biggest problem, my friends, it's your biggest problem as well. And that is often reflected in when we insist on our rights, when we insist on our dignity, when we insist that people recognize us for who we are. People who do not acknowledge us, do not respect us, we take offense. Well, let's look at this passage together then and see what help we can gain from it. A lesson in humility. And there's five things I want to say particularly from this passage. Five things. And the first thing is this. We can see this from verse 24. This is what we read. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." Well, how can we see this? Well, I consider this in this respect. This is what I would call a questionable inquiry. It's questionable. One thing I've realized long ago, that you can't escape the tax collector, can you? You cannot. I get tax demands even now, and I'm retired. Yeah, I've got a private pension, and I've got a pension, yet I still pay tax. You cannot escape the tax collector. The gangster, Al Capone, thought he could evade justice, but he didn't. And we all pay tax, and we resent that perhaps, but that's what happens if we are employed or self-employed. We pay the taxman his due. Or we pay it on the goods that we pay. VAT tax, you go to the garage, you fill up with petrol, you do not realize, but most of that is tax. Most of that is tax. So here is the question. Here it comes. Does your teacher not pay the temple tax? Was this a sincere inquiry? Well, that's an interesting question. Was this sincere? Or was this a trap? Was this to snare Jesus? does he not pay temple tax? Yes, said Peter. Yes, he doesn't pay tax, as that means. Of course, paying a temple tax is seen in Exodus chapter 30. We won't go into details there, but verses 11 to 16 tells us about the stipulation. Was this sincere? Was this a trap? Well, there's been much debate about this. Was this said to entangle the Lord? Earlier in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said he's greater than the temple. Greater. Matthew 12, and we read in verse 3, he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, how he and those were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. That's Jesus himself. But they may have heard about that. They may say, well, does he pay the temple tax? Well, actually, I believe that this inquiry was a bit dubious. It was a bit of a put-up job. I'm not too convinced that this was sincere. This was said to trap him. Well, if he paid the tax, how could he claim to be greater than the temple? If he declined, how could he be a true Jew and not support the temple? You see, he's caught on the horns of a dilemma. He's damned if he answers one way, he's damned if he answers the other. He's caught on the horns of a dilemma. And the Lord's enemies try to snare him again. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? We're going to consider that this evening. So here is a questionable inquiry. Here are some, even fairly early on in our Lord's ministry, before he got to the confines of the temple when he was preaching just prior to his death, here are some who are trying to trap him. Some are trying to snare him. And though this is a somewhat obscure passage, nevertheless, we can be encouraged as we look at it in some detail. Our Lord Jesus hears what's going on, and he has an inquiry to Peter in his house. Here is then a questionable inquiry. And secondly, here is Peter. He's saying, yes, yes. Does your teacher not pay the temple tax? He said, yes. Well, the second thing I want to see here with you is this seems to be too ready an answer. This comes a bit too lightly on his lips. I think Peter here is answering this inquiry in somewhat a hasty and an ill-considered way. Now, I don't doubt his motives were pure. He answered as well as he could, but he's answered too readily, too hastily. I think he probably had forgotten the lessons he had learnt on the Mount of Transfiguration. Staggered, amazed to see Jesus glorified and the word from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And now inquiry about this glorious person paying tax. He answers too readily, too quickly, too hastily. And he's somewhat defensive about the Lord, isn't he? He needs to be wiser than that. He may have felt to himself that he has to defend the Lord. But, my friends, can I say this? Jesus doesn't need to be defended. Jesus doesn't need to be defended then nor now. He doesn't. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Lord of the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He doesn't need to be defended. He's the Lord of glory. Does such a one pay taxes? Now, Jesus takes this up with Peter in Peter's home. And it's interesting, this conversation continues. So when he then comes to his house, Jesus anticipated him saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take custom or taxes? From their own sons or from strangers?" What a very interesting passage that is. What an interesting statement that is. We'll look at that and see what that means. But the point I'm making at this juncture is particularly speaking about Peter speaking too hastily, too readily, too quickly, without thought. Because Jesus himself says, "What do you think, Peter? What do you think, Simon?" Uses his old name here. It's interesting, that, isn't it? Using his old name. Peter, have you, or Simon rather, have you thought? Have you actually considered? Have you actually put your mind to this? Or have you answered too quickly, too readily, too quickly? Have you done that? What do you think? In other words, Peter, I want you to use your mind. I want you to really reflect. Now, this is an interesting point to consider. Do we speak first and think later? Are we guilty of that? I think I am guilty of that sometimes, to be quite honest with you. Speaking first, thinking later, regretting hasty speech. Are we not all guilty of that at some point or other? I think we are, actually, aren't we? Are we seeking to defend the Lord in an inappropriate way? I think we can be. I think when I do evangelism, I've got to be very careful that I speak of my Lord in a biblical way. How I speak of him is a reflection on him. And I'm not to kind of try to influence people in an unrighteous way. I must confront them with the person of Jesus, must I not? As he is. This is so common today to speak hastily and not think leads us into trouble. Well, I've got some contemporary illustrations for you. We've seen it this week, haven't we? Hasty, foolish, drunken speech in a taxi leads David Mellor into trouble, ruins his reputation. Andrew Mitchell, walking his bike down Downing Street. You wouldn't think that would lead him into trouble, would you? You wouldn't think a 15-second diatribe to some policemen would lead him into trouble, but he's lost a £3 million libel case this week. Both those men, speaking first, hastily, intemperately. And woe betide us if we speak hastily or intemperately, friends. This is a very searching passage here in Matthew 12, verses 36, 37. "But I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it at the day of judgment." Well, does Jesus mean that? Yes, he certainly does. "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So in Simon Peter's house, Jesus says, "What do you think, Simon?" In other words, when you answered that query from the temple tax collectors, you didn't actually use your mind. Here is a question. It's almost an enigmatic question. And we can say, thirdly, on this point, here is a revealing question. A revealing question. This is a fascinating question, isn't this? What do you think? And Jesus gives him this question. "From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their own sons or from strangers? What do you think? Well, that's very searching. Do kings pay taxes to their children, or do they collect it from others? The answer is quite clear. Well, from others. Well, that used to be. Not that it is now. Because in the 1990s, during the premiership of John Major, the Queen was required to pay taxes. Don't you remember that? Now, that was a remarkable development that never happened before in the history of royalty in this country until the 1990s. It was a startling admission that the royalty is now held in low esteem. That concession to the state was granted. It would have been unthinkable 100 years ago, 50 years ago. And so Jesus is using this to remind Peter of who Jesus actually is. It's true. Have you forgotten the Holy Mount so quickly? You were with me, were you not? With James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, you were there, were you not? Yes, I was. And what did you see? Well, I saw you with Moses and Elijah. Yes, and what else? Well, I heard this amazing voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Have you learnt nothing? Have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten that I am the child of a king? I am holy royalty. And therefore, exempted from paying tax. He is the Son of the living God, my friends. And yet see him. See him as the servant with no possessions, who had nowhere to lay his head. Nowhere. No income. None whatsoever. Consider who he was, and consider what he became. This is staggering. Every time I read Philippians 2, I'm almost brought to tears. You think of this. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. I am the child of a king, he's saying. From whom do kings of the earth take custom or taxes? From their own sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. This is a great statement of our Lord's deity. Did you see that? It is. The sons are free. This is an acknowledgement that I am the Son of the living God who's just endorsed me. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. What this is telling me about Jesus is that he knew himself. He had a correct understanding of himself. He knows that he is the Son of the living God and walks in dignity of his own identity. Now, I don't know what the Jehovah's Witnesses will make of this passage, because here is a clear statement of our Lord's deity here. It's a revealing question, is it not? We think, oh, I haven't seen that quite like that before. Well, the more you closely examine the life of Jesus in every single detail, the more his glory and luster comes forth. True. And I would challenge you, if you don't know Jesus, study his life in the gospel narratives prayerfully. And say, Lord, reveal yourself to me. And he will. He will. Here is a revealing question. And the second thing, or rather the fourth thing, The fourth thing is this, a selfless motive. Look at verse 27. He's still continuing to talk to Peter. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first, so that we may not offend them. Isn't it wonderful these words are? Here is the humility of Jesus in a most natural, self-effacing way. How did Jesus reveal his humility? He does so in two respects, one negatively, one positively. Negatively, the Lord refused to assert and press his own rights. He didn't say, excuse me, but I'm the son of a king, and kings don't pay taxes. He had rights, of course. But what did he do? He gives them up. Readily. Readily gives them up. Oh, but we're in the age of rights today, aren't we? Oh, yes. Children's rights at school. Yeah? Yes. I have rights, you know. You realize this? I have rights. Have you heard that? Rights. I insist on my rights. Have you ever come across one who forsook his rights? Well, no, you don't nowadays. Here, Jesus forsook his rights, readily, happily. Oh, but my dues are owed to me. Me. But my blessed Lord gave up his rights for me in giving himself upon the cross to shed his blood for me. And this is what that song really indicates we just sung. Hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful, saying, mine. Oh, to know this Lord. To know this great Saviour, to love him, to follow him in every respect and everything that's spoken of him in the Gospels. I make this mine. I follow him and I love him and I want to serve him. Is that what you're saying this morning? I hope it is, because that's the way of freedom, my friends, or are you holding on to the nut like the children's address indicated? So, here is his humility seen in negatively. He refused to press his own rights. Positively, he did what he could have chosen not to do. He paid the tax. Didn't want to offend, did he? A humble heart is always a generous heart. Show me someone who's generous, I show you someone who's humble. We see his love. So that we may not offend. We don't want to offend anybody. How loving that is. How wise that is. Here is a lesson in humility, is it not? Doesn't it make you want to love him more? To see him like this? Even in talking to Simon Peter in his own house. Challenging him to think. Challenging him to reflect upon his hasty speech. Isn't that a loving thing? He does this in private. He doesn't do this before the multitude, by the way. He does this in the home. His humility prevents him from taking offence by Peter's too ready an answer. He seeks to take away the stumbling block. He doesn't stand upon his dignity, does he? How often do we? Excuse me, but I'm the pastor. I'm the minister. I have dignity. No. We're servants. That's what we are. We're servants. Was his disciples learning? I hope they were. Likely as not, they weren't, because Jesus had to say to them, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he took a little child, we'd read in chapter 18, and said to them, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. They had the teaching before them, they had the example before them. And how concerned Jesus was that that example be powerful. This is so important in living the Christian life, isn't it? Not only do we receive the teaching, but we live it out. We live it out. we become obedient to the scriptures. I hear a program on the radio every Sunday, and it infuriates me. It's called Sunday on Radio 4, between about 10 past 7 and 8 o'clock. And it just describes the kind of spiritual problems that we face as a country. And you think to myself, oh, if this is a reflection of the Christian church, we're in a terrible mess, really are. But Jesus stands supreme, does he not, in his integrity and holiness and humility and his wisdom. And he's the one he calls you and I to follow and love and serve. And we say to the Lord, don't we? We say, yes, Lord. Yes, anywhere for you, because you're worthy of it. You're worthy of it. Don't we not say that this morning? We say, yes. Lord Jesus, you're worthy of my devotion and my love. This seemingly incident, this seemingly passing incident, still reveals to us, does it not, the glory of our Saviour. Oh, to love him and to serve him. A selfless motive. And then, fifthly and lastly, a vindicating miracle. Says, well, you take your hook, you take it to the sea, the first fish, open its mouth, and there you are. You've got a drachma coin. And Peter did this, and no doubt that happened. You go and pay the tax. Not only for me, but pay it for yourself as well. I thought, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. This great and glorious Lord, who became of no reputation, says, go to the seashore, hook a fish, first fish you'll get, there'll be a drachma coin in. Not only pay my tax, but pay yours as well. How gracious the Lord is, isn't he? The Lord's provided, and he will provide for his own. He's provided for me, my friends. As a Christian, he'll provide for you. With all the financial stress and strain of 2014, yes, he'll provide for you. He controls the fish at the sea, the birds of the air, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Oh, to learn of him, to love him, this great and glorious Lord. Peter, are you learning? Are you thinking this too hasty speech? Are you repudiating? Are you loving him, the Lord of glory? Are we learning? Are we thinking? You know, the biggest problems I face in the Christian life, and the biggest problem you face in the Christian life, is self. Self. We won't let that nut go, will we? But we've got to. We've got to. And to learn of Jesus and to follow him. I'll tell you what, friends, that's the way of joy. And that's the way of glory. And may we be on that way to his praise.